Good Vach. Shavua Tov. I'm just giving you the Muncie version. Firstly, I have to apologize for the lateness of the hour. When we originally scheduled it, I didn't realize that I'd be in the middle of Shalosh Shudas at 10 o'clock. But based on the shiur that I spoke about anger last time, I'm hoping that everybody is still on talking terms with me. The truth is that many of the questions that have to be raised were already raised in the introduction. And one of the most difficult things about Tochacha is the fact that, you know, there's an old story with one of the old Satmar Rebbe's, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was in the city of Satmar. And the sofer of the city came over to the Rebbe and he said, Rebbe, I think I have to resign. And the Rebbe says, why do you want to resign for? He says, I have to be honest with you. He says, Kenish Shlof and I can't sleep. Can't sleep. He said, what do you mean you can't sleep? He says, I'm up all night. I fall asleep for a half hour, wake up. What about that mezuzah? Maybe I missed a letter in that mezuzah. And maybe I missed a vav in a Sefer Torah. And I just can't sleep. So he looks at him, he says, Verzel Zion the cipher. Who should be the cipher? There was puffed, somebody that snores. This is a qualified cipher. The cipher is one who's rolling around in bed thinking maybe I missed a vav in the Sefer Torah. So when it comes to Tochacha, what I've seen over the years is the people that would be best at it hate giving it. And the people that love doing it do a very messy job. It's one of those kind of mitzvahs. It's definitely not something to enjoy. I'll tell you another Satmar Rebbe story. The Satmar Rebbe, even though, as you all know, most of the American Litvish thinking people generally didn't accept the hashkafa of the Satmar Shita. But the old Satmar Rebbe was a tremendous tzaddik. There are tremendous stories about him. So even though we don't necessarily share all the hashkafas regarding different issues, he was a great man. He once passed by Rabbi Kamenetsky. Rabbi Kamenetsky was an aguda-oriented man, pro, you know, Haredi involvement in the government, and, you know, they were really on opposite ends of the spectrum within the Haredi world. They both lived in Williamsburg, and they had a very good relationship, even though they didn't share each other's views. So one time, the Satmar Rebbe passes by Rabbi Kamenetsky in the street. He turns to him, he says, tell me, he says, is it true that the Rosh Hashiva feels, referring to Rabbi Kamenetsky, that there's a mitzvah, d'oraisa, to vote in Israel? I mean, how could that be? And he was like, just because he felt it's a chil Hashem, and you hold it's a mitzvah. He says, I mean, is it like the mitzvah of achilas matzah on Pesach? So Rabbi Yaakov turns to him and he goes, nisht vi achilas matzah, azay vi the mitzvah for achilas mor. That was his response. And the concept is that if it's a certain mitzvah, you're supposed to do with gishmak, you know, you're supposed to do it in a certain fashion. And certain mitzvahs, you're supposed to be reluctant, and almost that is the preferred way to do the mitzvah, with reluctance. It's rare, but there's certain mitzvahs that's the better way to perform them. So I want to try to give you two categories of Tochacha, and then we'll move on to how you accept Tochacha. First, there's the messianic level of Tochacha, the ideal, idealistic. Of course, in order to reach this type of level Tochacha, you need the right audience, and you need yourself to be on that level, in that situation. But I'm going to share it with you because most of us in life do have people that we can deal with in that fashion. In Parshas Vayelech, right before Moshe Rabbeinu's Ptira from Klal Yisrael, he tells, according to most Midrashim, this was actually the day of his death. He goes around to Klal Yisrael, says, Vayelech Moshe. He went around. So the Midrash Tanchuma says, where was he going? It's the day of his death. Vayelech, where was he going? So the Medrash says, Zu tochacha. This was Musar. Tochacha, he was giving rebuke. So many question the Medrash. Where in the words Vayelech do you see tochacha? Vayelech means he was going. Where is it hinted? Where else do we find a mate to this kind of a statement that there's a shaychus between, there's a connection between somebody giving rebuke and going? There's a question asked. We find a pasuk in Navi, in Sefer Shmuel, Perek Tes, I think it's actually Pasuk Tes also. The Navi there goes and describes the difference between what a Navi was once called in previous generations, the time of Moshe, and what a Navi was called in the time of Shmuel HaNavi. And the pasuk says, Lifanim, it used to be, Mashi Kore Ayom Navi Ikore Roe. What's called today a Navi used to be called a Roe, a person who sees, a seer. And that's the way they called Shmuel HaNavi, the Roe, the one who sees. Roe with Aleph, not with an ayin. Shepherd is often used, referring to Nevi'im and Tzaddikim. But the word, the one who sees. Obviously, the Navi is trying to convey to us some kind of historical change. It's not just a name change, it's obviously an inherent change, a different way of conversing with Am Yisrael from the way it once was and the way it now changed. And that changes from generation to generation. I once heard a beautiful concept from Rabbi Vabransky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He said that we find the only kelim, the only utensils in Beis HaMikdash that changed from generation to generation were the chatzaitzers, the trumpets. They changed from generation to generation. In fact, the Yerushalmi learns out of a pasuk that every door, the manik, brought new chatzaitzers. So Rabbi Chatzkel Abramsky says, why from all the utensils in the Beis HaMikdash were the trumpets changed? So he had a beautiful idea. He said, the Torah can't be changed. Not one letter in the Torah can change. The way it was given in its sanctity and its kedusha to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, that's the way it has to be practiced today. He said, however, when you want to get through to somebody, every generation changes. How do you call the person? How do you get to them? The trumpets were the mikra ha'eda. They were made to call the people. So that's why the chatzoitzros, they changed from door to door. Because the mikra ha'eda, how you call the people, that's a whole different approach. Those of you that study the Daf Yomi know that in the Gemara, actually one of the dreams that referred to becoming a Rosh Hashiva included going into the forest, which was like seeing the different types of people, being able to blend in with the different types of people. And then it said, and blowing, like blowing a horn, calling the people. And that's part of the mission. So this is what the Navi is telling us, that the mission of the Navi changed. It used to be the Navi was called a Roe, and now he's called a Navi. So what is meant by this? So I'll tell you another fascinating Gemara, which ties into this concept. The Gemara is also found in Masechtas Brachos. Daf Hei Amud Beis, the Gemara says that if somebody sees that the Yetzer Hara is getting to them, they're losing control over the Yetzer Hara, so the Gemara says, Moshchoy LeBeis Medrash. Go to the Beis Medrash, study Torah. That will invigorate you, that will strengthen you to overcome whatever issue is at hand. The Gemara then goes on to say, Notzchoy, if you conquer the Yetzer Hara, Mutav. Good. Loi Notzchoy, if by doing this you have not conquered the Yetzer Hara still has the upper hand. You're in the shul, you're in the Beis Medrash, you're studying Torah, you see it's not working. Says the Gemara, you go to the next level. Yikra Kriya Shema. You should read Shema. Maybe Shema will work. Shema is like a higher level. It's Torah, Sheyesh Bo Kabbalas Omach Shemayim. It's a higher level of Torah. Says the Gemara, if that doesn't work, Yaskel Yem Amisa, you should remind yourself, the Yetzer Hara, that there's a day of death. The obvious question to the Gemara is something which many people experience by a doctor. You go to a doctor, they prescribe something. You take it. Doesn't work, come back to them after a week of continued problems. The doctor says, you know what, I have something a little better. Try that. Try that for a week, also tsaras, minus tsaras. The end, he says, you know what, I have something that really works. Here, this is it. Rebbe Levin, why couldn't you tell me this at the beginning? You give me one thing that works sometimes, you give me another thing that works more frequently, and then the thing that definitely works, you give me after I go through the tsaras of living through this. Here you have the same kind of situation. The Gemara is telling you, try this. That may not work. So after you finish exhausting that and failing, try the next thing that potentially will fail. And when that fails, and you're really on the bottom, then plug in the respirator. What's the meaning of the Gemara? So there's a fascinating Panim Yafas. That's not actually on the Gemara. He's explaining a Pasuk in Chumash. But that Panim Yafas, it beautifully explains this Gemara and explains everything that we raised as far as the difference between a Navi and a Roya. And I once heard this from Rabbi Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, on a different occasion regarding a different issue. And I tell this to parents. Parents very often come to me and say, my kid doesn't honor me in a way that I feel Kibbut Avim should be. You know, we live in a generation where Kibbut Avim is not something on the high, on the front burner. And people say, you know, I didn't treat my father that way, or my father didn't treat his father that way. How do I get my kid to honor me? So the answer is very simple. If you want to know in history who was the greatest Kibbut Avim individual, so we have all throughout generations different people. We have somebody who lived not that long ago. The Rav in Brisk, Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin, later on a Rav in Yerushalayim, there's a story, famous story, where he was moving from one apartment to another apartment. He went ahead, they were carrying the bookcases, and they piled one bookcase on top of another bookcase, and Rabbi Yeshua Leib is following the movers. He says, one second, you sure you put that bookcase that I told you on top of the other one? And not these were two duplicate bookcases. He wanted this bookcase on top of that bookcase. He said, yeah. And he's constantly going over to them again. You sure you did it the way I said? Finally, the end of the move, they ask him, tell us, Rabbi Yeshua Leib, why did you care so much which bookcase is on top of which? He says, I'll tell you why. In the bottom shelf, in the drawer of the bookcase, I have Chiddush HaTorah. I have my writings, my Chiddushim that I've come up with. And in the other bookcase, I also have my Chiddushim. But the other bookcase only has a couple of Chiddushim of mine. Primarily, the Chiddushim in that bookcase are from my father. And I don't want that even during the move, my Chiddushim should be on top of my father's Chiddushim. So I want that the bookcases containing my Chiddush HaTorah should be below the bookcase of my father. Who can even imagine such a level of Kibbut Avim? That in the move, he doesn't want the Chiddush HaTorah, this one should be on top of that one. It's unbelievable. So you wonder, how did this man reach that level? And I often say there's another story that explains it. Rabbi Yeshua Leib, when he was a little boy, his father was the Rav in Brisk. And his father came late to Kol Nidre. He's not in shul. Everybody's worried, what's going on? Where's the Rav? He's not around. They figured some emergency happened in Brisk, he couldn't make it. So after a while, they went to look for the Rav. They looked for him. They find him in his house, learning with Yeshua Leib. So this Rabbi, I mean, it's Kol Nidre. The shul is full with people. Yeshua Leib got plenty of learning done the whole year. We know that from what Rabbi Yeshua Leib became. Now is not the time, you know, b'mechilas kvod harav. Now is not the time, the whole shul sitting there waiting for the Rav, to be learning with your son. He says, I'll tell you what it is. He says, we're going into this Yom Tov, and I was thinking, I want to have one more schus for the tzibur, to present to Hashem. And I was thinking, what is the greatest merit I could bring to the Kisei HaKavod? V'shinantam levanecha, giving over the Torah to the next generation. And I plan to use this 10, 20 minutes that I have with my son now to dedicate to the tzibur. So they should have that source. So Yeshua Leib saw a father that the most valuable thing before Yom Kippur was to learn with him. So then you grow up to be somebody that doesn't allow his chiddushim to be on top of the father. because that's the kind of father you were brought up with. That is tochacha, the biggest musa shemuz kibbut avayim, was just to watch his father, to see his father. That's passive tochacha. The Navi used to be on the level, coupled with the people's interest, that you would look at the Navi. The Navi didn't have to convey anything. You saw him. You wanted to emulate him. You saw who he was. You saw what he represented. That was the Musa. The Musa was to open up the door and to look at him. That was the Musa. That was the end of the Musa. Navi, the word Navi is nirs fasayim, is communication. So the Navi is telling us, Mashiikare ayom Navi, what today requires nevua, what today requires verbal communication. Milufanim, it used to be, Yikare roe, you just looked at the Navi, you watched him, and that forced your lifestyle to change and to be modified, to learn from that man. Moshe didn't have to give Musar. Vayelech Moshe. Moshe went zutochach. Moshe didn't have to go and give it. His life, the way he lived, the way he spoke, the way he dealt with people, that was the Musar. And that's why the Medrash is saying Vayelech Moshe zutochach. That was the level of tochacha. The Panim Yafis goes on to say that when somebody does a mitzvah with love, it becomes contagious. It makes somebody else want to do the mitzvah too. He says there are many people that are Eved Hashem, what we call Mihira. You know, they're always afraid they're going to get punished. They see Gehenna in front of them. He says then you have people that just love it. It's their haven. It's their Gan Eden. I often tell my students in the yeshiva, Rabbi Kotler, Zechet Tzadik Levracha, Baron Kotler, he was once fundraising in Miami. And there was an individual in the pool. When he came to the house, the guy was in the pool. So most people would have the understanding that if somebody of a Baron Kotler stature comes, you come out of the pool, you dry yourself up, you put on a pair of pants or shorts in Miami, a cap, and you greet the great Rosh Yeshiva. The man invited the rabbi to the back, to the pool, to Chapashmuz. And in those days, to see a man in a pool, you know, with a Pepsi and of course outside, in the beautiful, you know, beautiful scenery, with the sun, and this is the middle of the winter. So Rav Aaron Kotler had a student with him. As soon as they walked away from the pool, he tells his Rebbe, wow, that Jew, he has Olam Hazza. He's enjoying this world. Rabbi Aaron Kotler looks at him and he says, Nein, we have Olam Hazza. We're about to go back to the study halls in Lakewood and to study Torah. We have Olam Hazza. If he writes us a check, he'll get a little piece of Olam Haba. But Olam Hazza we have. Now that kind of love is contagious. Somebody else sees it, they also want to learn. They see the love that the other person has for Torah. They want to get it. You see somebody learning because he's afraid he's going to get Gehenna, it doesn't bring on a lot of other people onto the ship. Even if it works for you, it doesn't work for others. Says the Panim Yafis, U'bacharta b'chayim, you should choose Torah as a way of life, not just as a way, you got to do it. L'man tichyat v'zarech. Then it will have an impact on your children and others. But if you're going to pick Torah just because you have no choice, that's not going to affect others. Even if it works for you, it's not going to get other people to come on board. Comes the Gemara in Brachos, says the Gemara, Yaski Yom Amis is always an option. But that option is not going to bring other people on ship. The option of doing the Torah and the mitzvahs because you're scared of death, and what will be after you go to your Creator and you have to make a din v'cheshbon and an accounting of everything you did, that's not going to bring other people on board. So that's why the only way to really work with the Yetzer Hara is to develop a love. That's why the Gemara says, bring him to the Beis Medrash. Challenge the Yetzer Hara with love instead of challenging the Yetzer Hara with fear. Because the fear is not going to do anything for others. It's not going to bring other people on board. That is the highest level tochacha. The highest level tochacha is if you really have something you want to bring out, live it. Live it. You symbolize it. Let people see how much you feel this is the right thing and how much it means to you. And that becomes contagious. The Chafetz Chaim's Rebbe was named Reb Nachumka. Reb Nachum, you can imagine the Rebbe of the Chavetz Chaim, what kind of tzaddik he was. The Chavetz Chaim became his student. He brings down why. He says, when I was 15 years old, I came to the town. He says, and there was this old man, he was like a gabbai in the shul. And every night, he had an hour that he would learn in the Beis Medrash when nobody was there. I wanted to see what he does during that hour. I hid under one of the tables, and the gabbai closed the doors and everything, put on the light, put on the candle, and he started learning by the bima. And after a couple of minutes, he says, the room shook. And he says, then I saw a fire come into the Beis Medrash. Literally. That this man, this great man, was zochet to some kind of shechina that came down, that you were able to see, the Chavetz Chaim was able to see. He says, at that moment I said, this man is going to become my Rebbe. And this is something the Chavetz Chaim himself wrote in his memoirs, that he saw this amud in the mirror. I always say, to me, it was a big chiddush that a 15-year-old boy was able to see it, forgetting that Reb Nachum was able to bring it down. So he said when he got older, a couple of years later, he asked Reb Nachum, when did this happen? What did you do to get this? So Reb Nachum told him, he says, I'll tell you when it started happening. He says, a couple of years ago, Pesach, there was a fire. You know, before Pesach, you make a fire for beer chametz. Everybody comes to burn the chametz. And you know how it is before Pesach, people are burning things that are not chametz. They're burning things that have nothing to do with chametz. You go today to a community sreifa, you see people coming who love MS, rogim, cosmetics, perfumes. I mean, they're burning almost everything but chametz. So nothing shocks you anymore, you know. This is part of this is what goes on. I once heard there was a guy in Brooklyn. He was never changing his toilet erev Pesach because it broke. The guy in the building thought this was a new chumra for Pesach. You have to change the toilet. So there's no end to what Rav Nachum, this man, who was the gabbai, he came to the fire of the town with a bag of hair. Could you imagine? A bag of hair. They thought he was Meshuggah. What's with a bag of hair? I mean, that's a new one. That's not that, you know. They didn't hear of that chumrah anywhere in Europe. See, after he threw the hair into the fire, the people turned to him. They say, Reb Nachum, what's going on? Well, what is this? So Reb Nachum says, he says, this is my hair, because he was an oval that year for his mother. He says, the hair that I grew long this year, I was Makayim Kibarav, Kibarim. He says, so that hair was precious to me. I felt like that hair showed the honor I have for my parents. I couldn't bring myself to throw the hair in the garbage. I felt, here's a fire, a mitzvah's happening, I'll burn my hair in this fire. He says, all the people that were by that fire were Makabo, that they're going to be different children to their parents than they were. Here's a man that can't burn the hair that had him in honor for parents. He says, that Pesach was the first time I ever had a fire come down from Shemayim, because I made an effect on others. I did something that did something to other people. So that is definitely, when we talk about ideal tochacha, that's the ideal level. The ideal level is where somebody brings themselves to a point where, even if it's in one area, it makes people, I was brought up in a home where there was no Lashon Hara. That's all. It was like no Lashon Hara. It's to the point that when my father walked into the room, we couldn't discuss anything that had anything to do with people, even if it was just mabakach, you know, something that had nothing to do, couldn't say it. And it's not that my father had to come around the house saying, don't speak Lashon Hara, don't speak Lashon Hara. He never said a word about anybody. So when he walked into the room, you felt like you just don't want to say anything about anybody. I still feel that way today. My father came with me for Pesach to the hotel. I have a hotel. So I was giving a shir, and I was about to give somebody a shtach for a joke. I enjoy it. The guy that I give it to enjoys it. But my father was sitting there like, man, I can do it now, because it'll bother my father. It won't bother the guy I'm shtachin. He'll enjoy it. But my father would bother it. And that is the way when we think about ideal tochacha and the effect we could have on our spouses, on our children, on people that are close to us, the best tochacha is the kind that you don't say anything. You live it to the point that the other person gravitates to it, and that's the highest level. There was a chassidish, a young man in Israel, who once got invited to a wedding that he didn't even know who the kala was. He didn't know who the chassan was. But there was a special note. The invitation came and he said, please come to the chassana. It's a fairly famous story. By the time he came to the chassana, he was called to the kala. And he didn't know who she was. It turned out, this kala was somebody that he made from without even knowing it. He was, the story goes that he was doing some research in the Hebrew University. And one of the librarians that was there, this guy's a Haredi looking guy, you know, with the beard, and you know how your Yerushalmis in Israel look with the beard and the pay, he looked like the whole nine yards. And he's going into the library, he packed himself up a lunch, because they have a great, the Hebrew University has a great library. And while he's eating lunch, this woman is sitting not far from him. She's a librarian. Secular comes. And she's there eating lunch too. Then he benched with a kavana. So when he benched with such kavana, she listened to him. She made an effect on her. And in the benching, he said, Shaloi nevosh, v'loni kolen, v'loni koshel olam vayit. Instead of just saying, lo nevosh, v'loni kolen, he said, lo nevosh, v'loni kolen, v'loni koshel olam vayit. So after he finishes benching, this woman comes over to him. She says, you made a mistake in your bench. And this guy was like insulted. I mean, this secular woman's coming over to me, telling me I don't know how to bench. So what do you mean? She goes, there's no loni koshel. She said, I come from a religious home. I became secular. It's lo nevosh, v'loni kolen. You're wrong. And here's a guy, he's a learned guy. He goes, hey, come with me to lie. He goes to the library, starts pulling out Sidurim. You know, Hebrew University had a lot of Sidurim. Every single one said it the way she said it. Lo nevosh, v'loni kolen. He was pushed, pushed out. He says, I'm going to, give me your name, give me your, I'm gonna mail you. There is a Siddur that says, Nikoshel, I'm telling you. Turned out, he went home, he found one of his agadas, that the girsa was lo nevosh, lo nikolein, lo nikoshel. So when he finally found that, he made copies of it, and he sent it to Hebrew University, and he put around the word nikoshel, a red, you know, with red ink, thick, with arrows. Nikoshel, you know, I'm right. And he mailed it to Hebrew University. She said, I want you to know, I was engaged to an Arab. That's how secular I was. In Eretz Yisrael, Lo Aleinu, there are, it does happen. She said, and I was wavering back and forth, should I marry an Arab, should I not marry an Arab, should I marry? She says, he says, but the guy put pressure and he said, listen, by this date, we're finalizing it and we're going ahead with it. And she said, till that date, she was like, she says, the day that I had to finalize it, I got your letter. And what did I see? A red, in red ink, nikoshel, which means stumbling, with arrows. She said, I just said, forget it, I'm not going ahead with it. I became firm and she married a Ben Torah. And she found this man, invited him to the wedding. I guess she got from the letter his address, and she invited him to the wedding. So here's a man that said nothing, gave no tochacha. And here's a woman that is about to marry an Arab. I mean, you don't get, and these are two different worlds. This Haredi guy, if he would have sat down and said, listen, I have something to tell you about your lifestyle, she would have locked him and put him around because it would have been a joke. But this was just roeh. This was just the highest level of tochacha, where you see something and it makes an effect. There's no question that's the ideal. Ideal. But I feel that's not something that we can really cash in on and really rely on having it on a day-to-day level. Day-to-day, we deal with the regular tochacha that we know of, which means when you have to go over to somebody and go, excuse me, you know, this is what I saw you do, or this is what I think you're doing, and this is what I feel is right. And then as Mrs. Parmetal, I should really say Rebetzin, said, you know, that's when the issue comes up where you feel uncomfortable, the person feels uncomfortable, and how do you work with that? So again, there's the ideal, then there's what day-to-day. The day-to-day tochacha, I think that there's a very important thing to know. And if you know that, if this is in your mind before you give tochacha, I think it will always work. I think it will always make an impact. You have to look, shalavicha, you have to look back and see who were the best Musar people? Who, in our history, who were the people that succeeded and who failed? And you have to learn from them. So we look at the success of our history. Avraham Avinu, the most successful Baal Tochacha, no question. Av Hamon Goyim. Avraham Avinu changed the world. He changed the world from a non-believing world to a growing population that believed. So he succeeded. So he remains, until today, will always remain, the success of the world in Tochacha. Who is the failure in the world of Tochacha? The ultimate failure. The ultimate failure is Noach. As far as we know, from what history tells us, Noach wasn't Makarev anybody. There wasn't one man that Noach was Makarev. Now, I always tell my Balabatim in Muncie, this is one of the most fascinating things, that Noach didn't get one Baal Tshuva. You go to Israel today, there is every type of Baal Tshuva movement. There are people that go for the hippie type, there are people that go for the Breslov type, there are people who go Lubavitch type, Hasidish type, Litvash type, there's every type. And you walk into any kind of Torah institution that has any theme, they get somebody turned on. Somebody. So here you got an old man building a teva for 120 years. I mean, this was definitely a tourist site. You know, people would walk into town, come in. This is the old man. His name is Noah. He's been clapping holes here for the last 80 years. He says there's going to be a tremendous marvel. Now, why wasn't there one guy that walked in there with a funny hairstyle or a funny prayer and go, hey, you know, I'm turned on to this whole wood concept. I mean, not one. There wasn't one peryuku that said, you know, I like what they have to offer here. I want to do somebody. He didn't get one. It seems fascinating. And here he had such opportunity. And I'm not chas v'sholem here to point fingers to Noach, but the Torah points fingers to Noach. Chazal tell us it's called Mei Noach. It's called the waters of Noach. Because he should have done more with his generation. Should have davened more, should have succeeded more, something more should have happened. No question, we all owe him a tremendous debt of gratitude. He survived. We're here because he survived. But there is a tremendous thing to be learned about Noach when we talk about failure in Tochacha. Because here's a man that unquestionably was a tzaddik, unquestionably gave Tochacha for 120 years, and unquestionably failed. So this is somebody we got to learn from and say, you know, that's not the way to go. Avram Avinu, that's the way to go. Noach is not the way to go. Better don't give it all than to go that way. So now, what is really the tremendous difference in the ways that Avram went and in the ways that Noach went? If we analyze it, what really was the difference? So I want to tell you one other individual in the others that's not known specifically like Avram as somebody that gave tremendous tochacha. Nobody was known as Avram. Avram was somebody who made the shift in the change in the world. Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was also a tremendous success in Tochacha. I just want to give you a peek on one story that's open, that's right there in the Chumash, the way you see his success. Yaakov Avinu comes to Haran, comes to a city where he knows nobody. He comes, there are roi bakar there. There are shepherds. It's the middle of the day, and they seem to be taking an extended lunch break. They would fit right into our system. They're taking an extended lunch break. So Yaakov Avinu goes over. He starts giving them mussar. He says, what's going on here? This is a new man, an old man, comes into town. Even though he was looking for a shidduch, he was an old man, Yaakov Avinu, at this time. You're giving these roya bakar mussar? I mean, is it safe? I try to think, really all he needed was directions. He wanted to know where Lavan is and where, so just get whatever, you know, it's like sometimes you're stuck in the city in a bad neighborhood. You don't know where you're going. And you see somebody straggling down the street, you wonder, what's better? Should you keep on driving around? Should you open your window a crack and say, hey, where, you know, you don't know what to do, what's safer? But definitely, you're not going to open up your window and say, brother, come here. What are you doing with your life? Let's talk about modification. I mean where's the seichel? Roye Bakar, even in the time of the Gemara, they were puzzle-yaders. The Roya Baka weren't generally the people that we're talking about, you know, high-level people. And this is a town of Haran where we learned a lot of negative things that went on in Haran. Yaakov Kamenetsky once said, you know, you think about Lov and Arami. He says, Lov and Arami, he proved, Rabbi Yaakov brought sources to this, that Lov and Arami got the whole town to come to a false wedding and play along with his trick. You know, nobody by the wedding went over to Yaakov by the Kabbalah's Panim. He said, hey, by the way, you know, Ksuba's puzzle. It's really Leah, not Rachel. You know, I go to spelling. How do you spell Rachel? Rachel. It's not Rachel. It's Leah. Nobody went over there. Because Rabbi Yaakov said this was a town of Ganovim. This was a town of Ganovim. So Yaakov Avinu now is going around to these shepherds giving them Musa. And then you look at the Pasuk. They start talking to him. They start explaining to him, well, you should know we apologize, but what made them feel like they have to answer this white bearded Jew? He's giving them Musa about, I want to say, hey Jew, you know, get out of here. Instead, they explained to him, it's a heavy rock, it's hard to move. And so obviously, Yaakov Avinu was such a success in Tochacha that he was able to give Tochacha to anybody. And they listened to him. They never saw him, they never met him, they're not a high level personality, and they're listening. So obviously, Yaakov had also the right approach. So we try to find the common denominator. So I want to tell you another story in Tanakh that we read about a lot, and probably many of you are bothered by it. It has to do with Yosef and his brothers. Very perplexing. Forgetting going into what went on before to create the terrible feelings that existed between Yosef and his brothers. But Yosef's dealing with his brothers is very strange. First of all, his father sends him to his brothers, knowing that his brothers hate him. His father says, go to Shechem, go see how they're doing. When he goes to Yosef, the little boy, the little 17-year-old boy, he's going to go to his 10 Gibor Chayil brothers that weren't very happy about him being around, period. What was the sense of that? That doesn't end. The story doesn't end. Yosef doesn't find him. His father sent him to Shechem. He doesn't find him there. So he meets a Malach. The Malach tells him, you know, I heard that your brothers want to kill you. He says, oh, where are they? They're in that town. They're now busy. They have a tribunal. They have a Besdin. They want to kill you. He still goes. I mean, where's the Seichel? I think once a Malach tells you, not the Mastah, a Malach tells you that your brothers want to kill you. So go home. Call 911. Do something. Don't go there. But he goes to his brothers. So, and you know what happened afterwards? They did almost kill him. Then they sold him. Then, in Mitzrayim, he finally gets a chance to confront his brothers. He says, everybody should leave. Hotziu kol Yishmaelai. He's about to give them tochacha. He says, I don't want to embarrass my brothers. Take everybody away. So the Medrash Tanchuma says, what was going on in his mind? And the Medrash, in fact, says that his brothers could have killed him at that time. And this is a man that was very experienced in what his brothers are capable to do to him. So what was the seichel? Yosef was a big chacham. What Torah doesn't dictate that you have to kill yourself in order to give tochacha. And you know, and they'll be embarrassed when you say I'm Yosef. I mean, he should kill himself for that. I mean, some say, well, it's like habonas panim. You know, it says you shmapel adam kishanesh. The whole thing is just very difficult to understand. And then to understand what led up to that tochacha, he had this little tochacha he wanted to give them. He waited to give them tochacha till the end. During that time, he drenched them with problems. Sent them back to Yaakov. He had Binyamin come down, knowing full well that his father is not going to be happy, and his father's going to have, like Yaakovinu didn't have enough tzaras, now Yaakov's going to have more tzaras, now Binyamin. What was going on in Yosef's mind? So I'll tell you what I think the interpretation is, and with this we can get back to have a better understanding what this tochacha is. There is a concept called a brother. Ach! What does a brother mean? What's the definition of a brother? A brother is somebody that has unconditional love for his brother or sister. The only way a brother can lose that love is if he forgets that he's a brother. As long as you have a vivid picture, clear picture, this is my brother, this is my flesh and blood, then hatred doesn't exist. And I will bring you to the biggest Russia in the world, Esav and Russia, who wanted to murder his brother. We see Yaakov Avinu had different plans how he's going to deal with Esav. One of them was Doirin. He's going to send him a present. He's going to try to warm up to him. What was Yaakov's plan? His plan was maybe he could bring Esav to be a brother. And if you look at the pasuk, it says, Ad gishtoi ad achiv. So they ask, what's the double language that Yaakov bowed down to his brother? It says twice, Ad gishtoi ad achiv. So I translate it very simple. He brought Esav back to the level for that moment to feel like it's a brother. At that point, Esav couldn't hurt him. According to one opinion in the Medrash, as much as Esav hated him, but also Shah Nichmiru Rachamav. That minute, he was able to bring Esav, the murderer of the Rotzeach, he was able to bring him back to feel like a brother. And that's how he saved himself. That's brother. Rashi says, what's a brother? Dina was called a sister of Shimon and Levi when they went to Shechem. It says, Achei Dina. So Rashi says, Lefi Shemasru Atzman Aleha Nikru Acheha. That means a brother is somebody who's ready to put his life on the line for his brother. That's what a brother is. When you have that kind of a feeling for somebody, when you have that mesiras nefesh for somebody, then only positive can come out. Yaakov, even, I think the biggest musr is that Yaakov was able to bring Esav to that level for a short time. So you can imagine the strength of what brotherhood is. Yaakov sent Esav on a mission. Go to your brothers, Lech Ro Shlom Achecha. Even after the Malach told him, your brothers want to kill you, Yosef knew, if I bring them back to the level of brother, then I'm not in danger. What is his response to the Malach? Es achai anechi mevakesh. Vayelech Yosef acharei echov. He wanted to bring back that level of achvas, of brotherhood. Because if you had that level of brotherhood, no negative could come out. Because then you're a brother. A brother is a brother. That is what he was looking to reach, Yosef. And all the missions that he sent his brothers on after he met them was to bring them back to the level of Achva. When Yehuda came to the point where he said, you know what, I'm going to go into slavery so that Binyamin should go free. So people don't give enough attention to this psukim, because these psukim are telling you, this was exact reversal of the chet. What was the chet? The chet was when the brothers perceived that Yosef was going to be the king and they were going to be like his servants. And that's why they were ready to ditch him. They forgot about their brotherhood. Now, what was Yehuda doing? The exact reversal. He was saying, let me be a servant so that my brother could be free. So it was an exact reversal of what originally brought on the chet of the brothers of Yosef. Yosef says, now that Yehuda is feeling this sense of brotherhood, now it's safe to be misvada. Now I can tell them everything. Because now they fixed the brotherhood. Once they fixed the achva, once the brotherhood was brought back to that level, then everything was fixed. Noach gave Musar day in, day out. People came to the Teva. The Medrash says, every Musar, shir, that Noach gave, started with one word. It's a Medrash. The Medrash Rabbah says that Noach used to tell the people, Shaitan, you Shaitan what you are. You worship sticks and stones, you're shaitan. Once you tell somebody the word shaitan, you create a barrier between you and him. And no matter who the person is, they're not going to listen to you. You say the word shaitan, it's over. You could have the best, most constructive thing to tell him. You could tell him he won $1,000,000. Once you said the word shaitan, he doesn't hear anything you have to say. You close everything off. Noach Shir, Noach's ladies and gentlemen, was shaitan. That's what he said. He came to the podium, shaitan. It was over. The shiur was over. Finished. But they could close the books and go home. It's finished. That's why not one person came. Not one person returned. Look at Yaakov Avinu. What was the first word he told the shepherds? Achai, me'ayinat, my brothers. The first word he told those shepherds were, you're my brothers. You tell somebody your brother, the guy could be a shepherd, he could be whatever he is, he's going to listen to you. That's why Yaakov succeeded and Noach failed. Yaakov succeeded in a little encounter in 5 minutes. He was able to succeed because he was coming as a brother. If you're coming as a brother, then you could tell somebody anything. Chazal say that the brothers, when Yosef revealed himself to his brothers, they reached a level of tochacha like when we're going to reach when we reach the Kisei HaKavod. Because when you're talking to somebody as a brother, when you're talking to somebody from love, so whatever you say works. They say that Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, the Rosh Hashiva in Eitz Chaim in Eretz Yisrael, he was Rabban Kotel's father-in-law. When he used to give somebody Musar, he used to just say, like they say in Ivrit, Lama. Lama. He didn't even go into a whole thing. He would tell, whether it was his student or he was giving a Shalom Bayis Musar to somebody, he would say, Lama. And that would be it. So I often wondered, how was he so successful? Lama. So I heard a story, which made it very clear, which is this point that I'm telling you. I heard that when Rabban Kotler, Zechat Tzadik Levracha, came to Yerushalayim to be with his father-in-law right after the war, Rabban Kotler miraculously was saved during the war. He came to Eretz Yisrael. For a short time, he was there with his son, Rav Shneur Kotler, Zechat Tzadik Levracha, who also became later on the Rosh Yeshiva in Lakewood. So Rav Shneur Kotler during that time was engaged. He actually got engaged before the war, or during the, and his Kala's family all died out except for his Kala survived. So he was coming back to America to get married. So here you have Rav Aaron Kotler, his son Rav Shneur, and the grandfather, Rav Issa Zalman, who was an aged man, sick, and they're leaving him now. What he did was, he walked them to his door, his apartment in Yerushalayim. He gave them a hug and a kiss, and that was it. He didn't even hug them to the car. He didn't walk them out to the car. Everybody was shocked. I mean, he told Matt, your son-in-law and your grandson are leaving. You don't know if you'll ever see them again. They were safe in the war. He's a chassan. Walk him to the car. Give him a hug. To the taxi. Go to... They asked Rav Issa Zalman sometime later, why didn't he do that? He says, do you know that in this street in Yerushalayim, many people came after the war here. They lost their entire family. Do you know how many Yisraelim live on my street, orphans, who have no father, mother? He says, we are here 3 generations. Baruch Hashem, I'm here. My son-in-law came to see me, and my grandson was a chassan. He says, I'm not going to hug them in front of other Yisraelim that they should see what they don't have. So that's why he didn't hug them in the street. Could you imagine the thoughtfulness for another Jew to think of that at that time? He wouldn't walk as his grandson and son-in-law to the car and hug them over there because he didn't want chas v'shalom. Other Yisraelim should see this and they should feel hurt. That's what a brother is. And that's why when a brother says lama, it's enough. Because you know where it's coming from and you understand how it's being given. I therefore recommend that whenever somebody is engaged in Teichacha, before they do that, there has to be a sense of brotherhood that's brought out. If you see somebody has something that they need Teichacha on, it has to be preceded by how much you love the person, how much you care about the person. And almost that should be done at a separate occasion. And once the brotherhood is brought out, then the Teichacha could be accepted. But any techacha that's being thrown at a person, as like Noach did, is going to definitely fail. And as was said before in the introduction, it will cause negativity rather than positivity. It must be preceded by brotherhood. And if there's somebody you know that doesn't have those feelings with you, better keep quiet than to say anything. And bring the sense of love, and then you can say something. Now we go to the level of accepting Teichacha. We ran out of time already, more or less, but I'll just spend just a couple of minutes because it's almost as difficult to accept Teichacha as to give it. Because very often people are resentful when somebody comes over to you and I gave you the ideal scenario, the way you should give Teichacha. I firmly believe that if Teichacha is given as a brother, then it doesn't create resentment. But you're not always in that receiving end where the person giving it to you is doing it in the way they should be doing it. assuming that they are not doing it the way they're doing, they're supposed to be doing it. You know, there's all kinds of teichacha. When I moved into my neighborhood in Muncie, I went to a kiddush. I think it was the second or third Shabbos that I was in the community. I wasn't married yet. I got the job when I was engaged, and I went with my kallah. And we go to this bar mitzvah. And by the bar mitzvah, there was a cake with the bar mitzvah bacha's name. You remember the story, Sammy? The bar mitzvah bacha's name on the cake. And mazel tov, and you know, whatever. So one of the relatives takes a knife and cuts it, cuts the cake. So there's somebody there that had some background and felt that they know Shas and Peskin. And they felt that that's Chil Shabbos. 100% Chil Shabbos. And they told the person that cut it, who didn't never know what they were doing, you were just Mechal Shabbos Dereisa. That was his thing. That was my introduction to rabbinics. So that also taught me how not to give Tochach. The look on that person's face, the embarrassment, you can imagine that they caused. So I felt in my Christ, even though I just became a Rav in the neighborhood, the person wasn't even from my shul who said this. I called the person over afterwards and I just explained to them who was over the Yisra Daraisa. That's first of all. As far as cutting letters on a cake, most opinions hold that there's no Yisra at all in such a thing. The whole concept comes from a Marami Rottenberg, which in itself is a plea, because the letters are not made to stay, so it's called a Dover Sheni Shel Kayama. You're erasing it without the intention to rewrite. Mechik Shalom Aslichtav is also not also. You're an Enim Eskavim. It's a Pesik Reishit L'Nichale on a Trabonin, it's Mutarim L'Chadchila. There's almost no, if you're going from a halachic perspective, there's almost nothing. You're literally holding on to cream to try to make this usher. You're hanging on cream to try to make something like this usher. Instead, you're malbim b'nei chaver barabim. You go and you do, which Chazal says, better to burn in a fire than to do that. And this is what goes on. And that person is not going to stop cutting cake. They're going to stop putting letters into the cake and just to cut it, just l'shem atzis mitzvah. Just to cut it. You do something like that, and this is crazy. So, if the, very often, unfortunately, you're on the receiving end of that kind of stuff. You're on the receiving end. When you're on the receiving end of that kind of stuff, you have to know how to take it. How do you take it? The person giving it is not doing it right, or maybe they want to do it right, they're not succeeding, or whatever it is. How should one view Teichach when they get it? So I'll tell you a beautiful story from Chafetz Chaim, which will, I think, make you view Teichach totally different. Totally. I was told once by an old Jew who was very close with Rav Shach, the Panavish Rosh Hashiva, that he once walked into a shul in Bnei Brak, and the person in shul who he sat down in the person's seat by mistake didn't know who he was, didn't know it was Rav Shach. So it was an old man sitting in my seat. You know, people could become with their seats in shul very, very possessive. Very possessive. And he started yelling at him. Mamish screaming at Rav Shach. And as he didn't know this man is the revered Rosh Yeshiva, the Panavish Yeshiva. If he would have known, of course, he would have given class. It would have been an honor for him that he's sitting in his seat. But he's screaming at him. And Rav Shach gets up and apologizes and he gives the man a huge hug. And the Gabbai of Rav Shach, the Bach that was with Rav Shach, asked the Rosh Yeshiva, how is it that you give the guy a hug and say thank you for this? I understand you accept your embarrassment and you go weiter. You know, you gather together, you give the guy a hug and thank you. What's going on? What's the pshat in that? So I'll tell you what he answered, but it reminds me of another story. The Chazon Ish was once, this happened frequently, that the Chazon Ish would take walks. Those of you that are familiar at all with the history of the Chazon Ish, he was a sick man. He was not well. He had severe stomach disorder problems, and he had heart issues, and yet he lived, he was an old man when he was nifter, and he took very good care. He knew he had to take care of himself. He did a lot of walking. You'll see a lot of pictures of the Chazon Ish with a cane walking. He did a tremendous amount of walking. There was a street between where he lived and what they call today Rehov Chazon Ish. Originally wasn't a street, it was just like, you know, it was a path. And there were Pardesim, there were orchards there. And he would walk, the Chazon Ish was a tremendous walker. He would walk and walk and walk. So there was an old man who saw him walking, and he didn't know who it was, Chazon Ish. He had an orchard there. And he sees this older looking fellow, respectable looking person. He just walks all the time. He felt it's Bittel's man. So he's watching this guy day in, day out. Every day he's walking. He decided one day he's going to go over to the guy and give the guy a shtickel mussar. He went out. He said, you know, you should be doing something with yourself. You should be doing something with your life. I mean, you know, you take walks and stroll around, you know. You know, you should be, constructive. Learn something. Chazanish thanks him. And this goes on. Chazanish started walking a little. He didn't want to go. He saw it was aggravating this individual. He walked a different way. One day, he walked here again. Punk, the guy was outside to his mazel. The guy comes out again. This time, he gives it to Mibin Kup. He says, understand, I told you already. This is not a mahalach. He said, learn. Learn something. He said, turns to Chazan. He says, what should I do? What do you want? What do you recommend? The Chazan says. He says, say Tehillim. He figured, the man, Tehillim you could do. He said, okay. That was that. A couple of months later, he met the Chazan. By chance, he needed a bracha. He came to Bnei Brak to actually see a Rebbe, the Zavil. The Rebbe means Zavil. And the Rebbe from Zavil told this man, this is too big of a bracha you need, too big of a yeshua. You have to go to the Chazonish. He walked into the Chazonish's office, Imamish fainted. This is the man that he told him he should learn a kapitel Tehillim. Imamish almost fainted. Chazonish thanked him profusely. And I'll tell you what the Chazonish told him, which is really the same thing that was really brought out from this story with Rav Shach. And a very similar story that Rav Shimon Schwab, Zechar Tzadik Levracha, said happened with him and the Chafetz Chaim, which also answers the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that every day there's a baskel that goes out and says, woe to the people who desecrate the Torah, who are malbim the Torah, embarrass the Torah, woe is to these people. So somebody once asked the Baal Shem Tov, we don't hear that baskel. The Mishnah says, every day, there's a baskel going out from Har Sinai screaming, Machrezes v'omeres, we don't hear it. It's not happening. So what does the Mishnah mean? So I'll tell you what the Baal Shem Tov answered. And if you take all these, the collectiveness of all of this, you'll view Tochach in a whole new way. Rav Shimon Schwab had a famous Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. He spent one Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. I think for the rest of his life, he always spoke, and I think his life was shaped by that Shabbos that he had with the Chafetz Chaim. He said when he came to the Chafetz Chaim, that was, and he went there for a Shabbos, that should be his life's experience. Somehow he managed to get in and to be there. He said when the Chazanish greeted him, the Chafetz Chaim, I'm sorry, he told him a very interesting thing. Chafetz Chaim was known to be a tremendous honor, very humble. He told Shimon Schwab, he says, you're a Yisrael, right? So Shimon Schwab said, yeah, I'm a Yisrael. So I want you to know something. I, on the other hand, I'm a Kohen. Okay, you know, like, there's nothing really we could do about that right now. He said, and he started digging it in. He says, and you realize, you're a Yisrael. That's it. He says, I, on the other hand, I'm a Kohen. Speedily, he said, Mashiach's going to come. He's not here yet. He'll be here tomorrow. He'll be here the next day. He's coming. When Mashiach comes, you and I and all Klaus are going to run to Eretz Yisrael. And there's going to be lines breaking in to go to Harabayas. He says, you're not going to be able to go. You can't go inside the Beis HaMikdash. Shevet Levi is going to be there. They're going to be taking care of the perimeter of the Beis HaMikdash. And I, as the Kohen, as Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kohen, I'm going to go in and be able to do the Avodah. You, on the other hand, will stand outside. This is Chafetz Chaim. This is Akut Shtach. And it's a Shtach. Well, what could you? There's nothing you could do about it. It's like one of those Shtachs. There's nothing you could do. Now, I'll tell you, the answer the Chafetz Chaim gave is precisely what the Baal Shem Tov said. Precisely. Just a little, in a little different twist. The Baal Shem Tov says, people think that a Basco has to be some kind of voice, like you think of a horror movie, and you hear, oh, I love my Prius. That you don't hear. He says, Harbe Shluchim L'makam. Hashem has many messengers to get a point across to you. It could be in many different faces. But you should know, says the Baal Shem Tov, it's Hashem coming to you and saying, please, my son, fix this issue. Don't look at who's giving it. Look at whose shliach he is. Whose messenger is he from? He doesn't represent himself. He's just the shliach of Hashem. Rebbe Lezer Bar Dudoy, one of the people that got the title, he got smicha quicker than anybody in this world. He went from being the biggest Rasha to being titled in Chazal Rabbi. And in the Gemara, you didn't get the title Rabbi just by going to a smicha program. You had to really be a tremendous Talmid Chacham. He was called Rav Elazar Ben Dudoy. And the Gemara says, how did this happen? The Gemara says there wasn't one impropriety that he wasn't involved in. He was involved in immoral relationships. He was involved in other issues. At the end of his life, he decided he wants to do tshuva. What made him do tshuva was some woman that he had a relationship with in a negative way, and she sort of made a comment, and from the comment that she made, it's brought down in the Gemara, and I've heard the whole story in detail, he says, I got to do tshuva. So this woman, this mamish, this prostitute, made him do tshuva. And he did tshuva, and he put his head between his feet, and he just did tshuva, 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 till he died. And Abbas went out and said, not Elazar, Rab Elazar ben Dudoy mezum l'chayel maba. Rabbi! He became a rabbi! Like that! So the Gemara says that Rebbe cried, as a famous Gemara. He said, look, this guy got Olam Haba in over in the Kamashois. You know, some people work their whole life to get Olam Haba, he got Olam Haba like that. And then he says, not only that, but they call him Rebbe. They call him Rebbe. Not only gets Olam Haba, he gets a clergy discount. He's a Rebbe, Elazar ben Dudoy. So the obvious question is, when you go through Shas, you have many Gemaras. We have somebody gets Olam Haba like that overnight, but they don't get the smicha. This is the first Baal Tshuva that not only got his tshuva and his Olam Haba, but he got smichas, smicha package. This is the super deluxe. This is the luxury edition. He got the smicha program. He comes up to Olam Haba with the Rabbanim. What's going on? So one of the simple answers is that he became a Rebbe to the world on tshuva. So he's called Rabbi. The question is still in its place. This answer I once saw, I think, by Rabbi Yeruchim, one of the old Mashkichim. What do you mean? Why aren't the others Rebbe? Why only him? And this is the point. This Baal Shem Tov. He taught the world that you don't have to hear Musar from the tzaddik of the generation. You don't have to hear Musar from your Rebbe. You don't have to hear Musar from your spouse. He heard Musar from a low life. But he didn't view it where it was coming, which mouth it was coming from. He viewed it as this message from Shemaya. So he taught the world that everybody is your Rebbe. That you could learn from everybody. That's why he got the title Rebbe. Because he taught the world that the Rebbe is the Ravon Shlomo. And you have to look at it like an opportunity that Baruch Hashem, so this is the person that gave it to you. Rav Shach turned to his bacher who came with him and he said, you have to understand. He says, I'm always a Rosh Hashiva. I come at the Ponovish, I got my seat, everybody stands up for me. He says, I never had the sensitivity of what it's like to walk into Ponovish Beis Medrash and just be a stranger and be a nobody. And how does that person feel? When this guy yelled at me, he gave me a whole new insight of how I have to look at people. And I appreciate what he did for me, and that's why I gave him a hug and a kiss, because he now helped me. Could you imagine? But that's because Rav Shach walked around looking at every lesson that could be learned as where it's coming from. It's coming from Hashem. So it happens to be that person looks like they have an axe to grind. But so what? You benefit from it. What's the difference? Where's this axe to grind? Somebody has a machla, they throw out $1,000 bills like this. Chop! It's a guy's crank. So, chop! You got $1,000 bills going like that. That's what it is. Chavetz Chaim turned to Rav Shimon Schwab, he says, do you know why I could do Avodah in Beis HaMikdash and you can't? Because thousands of years ago, after the Chet of the Egel Azov, Moshe got up and he said, Mi Lashem Elai, who wants to come embrace Hashem? And my Zaydis went forward and yours didn't. And because of that, thousands of years later, I benefit. turned to Rav Shimon Schwab, he said, you spend your life listening to Hashem's call. Whenever you hear Mila Hashem Elai, you run. And then you'll also be zeichet to things that I won't be zeichet to. That was the lesson he taught Rav Schwab. That message could come from everywhere. And I want to tell you the bookend to that story. Rav Shimon Schwab has a father-in-law who was Makar of a Jew. I'm not going to say his name. I happen to know his name. Who later became a tremendous, tremendous Rosh Kail, tremendous Talmud Chacham. How was he Makar of him? I'll tell you how he was Makar of him. In England, this goes back a long time ago, there was a pedestrian bridge where you had to pay money to cross the bridge, just to walk across. Rav Shimon Schwab's father-in-law, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, felt that they're Jews that go, and on Shabbos, they pay. They didn't want to be Mechal Shabbos, but they wanted to cross the bridge. They put money in the belt. They would find a heter. You know how people are. You find this heter, that heter, in the yarmulke, this, whatever. They took money and they did it. He went ahead and he gave the toll booth, person in charge of the toll booth before Shabbos, a bulk of money. He said, any Jew that passes by, you just rip up a ticket and let him go for free. Eventually, the Fumi, you didn't know, you just go for free. Once there was this Jew, who now today is a tremendous Talmud Chacham, went to the bridge. He was smoking a cigarette. He wanted to walk across. He knew Jews get free. So he tells the toll booth, I'm a Jew. The guy in the toll booth says, you know something, you have nerve. He says, this Jew, this old Jew that comes to me every Friday to stop people from desecrating the Sabbath, and you smoke a cigarette and you want to walk across free? What a chutzpah. He let the guy go. He said, what a chutzpah. He said, those words went into his kishkas. He's a toll booth collector, no, from nothing. What does that mean? Who's a toll booth collector? The toll booth collector was the basko from Har Chorev. That's the basko that goes out. It could go out in a toll booth collector, it could go out in that woman, that prostitute, it could go out in the guy in shul you think is has problems and he has something to do with, he has some kind of problem with you. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. It's all a basko. And if you take every voice that calls out to you to perfect anything that you have, any characteristic you have, and you look at it like it's coming from Shemayim, then you lose the resentment and you grow from it. You grow from the experience. You go to the next level. The Chazon Ish says, the reason why I asked that Jew, why did I ask that Jew, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should learn? He said, because I felt that if I spend, the Chazon Ish was known that when he didn't understand the Tosfos, he would learn so hard that there would be a puddle of tears on the floor. So this was a man that he did some good learning. And it's from the few Rosh Hashivas that we have in history that has a sefer on every Seder in Shas. Zroyim, Moyed, Kachim. There isn't an area in Torah that wasn't touched by the Chazon Ish. So he said, if this man is coming out of his orchard and yelling at me that I should learn, that's from Shemayim. That means that's why I turned to him and said, what do you think I should learn? I figured there must be something. He says, and you know, he hit it on the nail. I don't say Tehillim the way I should. So when he told me say Tehillim, I started being makabel to say Tehillim. So he was my man. He was my basko. That man was my basko. And if we look at things in this eye, the way these Gedolim looked at things, we would all have every day, days of growth, years of growth. We would steig and just be happy. Look at everything that's been Shemayim. We shall be zeichet to work together on these midas, and we'll be zeichet mitzvah Hashem speedily to the Yom HaGadol V'Hanora. Amen.
So he's recording. So I just press the button again.
Stop. Yeah. Stop button. Another one underneath.